As we get ready for our next teaching series through Book of the Bible, we are really looking forward to how God is going to meet with us and shape us and speak to us and challenge us as we engage with his truth that's revealed in the book of James. As we customarily do here, today we're going to do an overview of the book of James to get us ready for going through its parts over the next several months. To do that, we want to encourage you to avail yourself to some resources that we think will help you as we get ready to dive into the book of James. And one of them is going to be a resource we're going to provide for you. Next Sunday, we're going to have available for you some really nice ESV journaling Bibles. So this is just the book of James. So it's just the book of James. It has the actual text that we'll be working through with plenty of room for notes. And so we think this will be a helpful way to kind of go through the text together, have some space to write some notes, plenty of extra spots in the back. And we actually have these plain black ones available today, but we decided to wait because we actually don't have enough for everybody. We only have 50 of these right now, but we ordered some more. And the other ones that we ordered are actually the nice illustrated illuminated ones. Anybody see the illuminated Bible before? It's really, really nice. So we're thinking there's going to kind of be like a free-for-all in the back for the plain black ones and the illuminated ones, and we really look forward to seeing that happen. So we're going to wait to have them both available next week. All right, so, but these are going to be great, and we really hope that these will help us stay engaged. And that's, I just want to be honest with you. One of the reasons I want to give these out, it's kind of a little pastoral kind of nugget here, is that I love it. I think it's really good for us to have our Bibles open when we're studying God's Word together. And I know not everyone brings their Bible to church with them. Some of you use your phone. That's great. You know, you just want to warn you, you use your phone too much for your Bible, you're going to get carpal tunnel syndrome. Okay, just be careful. Serious, not serious there. But anyway, we want to help you have God's Word open as we're studying it, learning together. Take some notes, review, and so you can really benefit from those things as we go along. Take these with you to your discipleship community. Have conversations about what God's teaching you with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We think this is just one way to help you do it. One other thing to encourage you with, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't already have this, you can use an online Bible or a good study Bible. Get a good study Bible as you read God's Word and study it. Really, it's like having someone there with you that helps you understand things that are hard to understand. So we recommend the ESV study Bible. The NIV study Bible is also really, really good. We just say use the ESV because that's the one we normally teach from here, not because it's like the best. It's a good one, but that's just the one that we use to kind of stay on the same page. But we just want to recommend a really good study Bible that will help you. If you want some other sermons to supplement the book of James and to make sure that I'm not copying other people's sermons, I'm just kidding. Tim Keller's sermon series through the book of James, it's a brief one. He kind of does more of an overview of each chapter. That's a very helpful resource as well. We're going to have these things available for you on the Hub. We really just want you to benefit from this time that we're studying the book of James together. So with that in mind, would you take your Bible now to James chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Let us hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fail and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and teaching as we do an overview of the book of James today. Amen. Today we begin our study of the book of James. And let me just tell you this. We need to buckle up and put on our big boy pants because James is going to come at us. Better said, God is going to graciously come at us through his servant James. The book of James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. That's because of how practical his writings are. James is not giving us additional theological information that's being built upon in the New Testament. He's given us more logistics of how to apply theology from other places so that we can live our lives in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's truly a one-of-a-kind book in the New Testament. That's because the book of James quite directly challenges Christians on a very practical level to live their lives in wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really the thrust of James' message that we're going to look at here today in the overview. He wants us to mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. He's aware that we, just like the people he's writing to, really struggle with this. We all struggle with being all in. Wholeheartedness to Jesus is not where our hearts naturally go, and he wants to help us by the grace of God with that struggle. And to be honest, as he seeks to help us out, James' manner and tone in doing this can be a bit uncomfortable, but it's uncomfortably awesome because we need it. Let me just put it this way. There's not a Joel Osteen bone in James' body, okay? There's also not a Mary Poppins bone in his body. He's not going to give us a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. He gives us the medicine because he wants us to be well. He gives us the medicine. He's the pastor that goes there. His favorite route is the direct route. He does not beat around the bush. He says things like, you believe in God? Good for you. So does the devil. Faith without works is dead. He goes there. He says it because he cares. Even though his words are going to have that kind of a ugh to them, that hurt ultimately has as its end our healing, our wholeness in Christ. So James, we need to get ready for God through his servant James to get way into our personal space and address how we live, how we talk, how we relate to one another, how we plan, how we use our money, how we interact with people who aren't like us, and how we ultimately talk to God. See, James believes that our faith in Jesus Christ addresses, touches every crack and crevice of our human existence. And he's going to address that. That those whom Jesus has given the gift of the new birth that James talks about in chapter 1 will live their lives in new ways, in every possible way. So let's talk about the message of James. Where does he get this from? If you've read the book of James together, in fact, I've been in James probably since November. A group of guys here in the church, we went through James together in a small group. So I've been in James for months now. And so it's interesting. Where does James get all this content? Where does he get his medicine? Where do these difficult yet necessary words come from? Well, you say from God. Well, it's more specific than that. The message of James is coming first and foremost from Jesus himself. What do I mean by that? James' message contained in these five chapters is heavily influenced by the direct teaching of Jesus himself. In particular, Jesus' teaching on life in the kingdom from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and Luke's version in chapter 6. In fact, we're going to see that unlike anywhere else in the New Testament, James is either quoting or alluding to the direct teaching of Jesus like no one else in the New Testament. Leading New Testament scholar Peter Davids says the following. He says, no other letter of the New Testament has as many references to the teaching of Jesus per page as this one does. There's no better example in the New Testament of a church leader taking the Lord's teaching and applying it to church problems. The letter of James then becomes a model for how the modern church on how to apply the teachings of Jesus. What do we do with all the teaching of Jesus as we read it in the Gospels? How do we know how to apply that? Why should that even matter? Well, James is going to help us significantly. You see, knowing that the book of James refers to the direct teachings of Jesus more than any New Testament letter, the reason why that's important is not just for guys like me who are pastors and who teach it. Didn't Jesus tell us in the Great Commission that part of making disciples of the nations, which is all of our responsibility, didn't Jesus say that part of making disciples of the nations is teaching them to observe all that I commanded? How do we know how to take what Jesus taught and apply it to others as we seek to help each other follow Jesus faithfully? Well, James is going to help us learn how, as he meticulously and carefully in every single paragraph directs our attention to words that came out of the very mouth of Jesus. So the second influence of James' message is not just the direct teachings of Jesus. The second influence on James' message is the wisdom literature of the Old Testament book of Proverbs, especially the wisdom sayings of Proverbs 1 through 9. So James' teaching, like Proverbs, uses a lot of what I would call Proverbs-y language. Lots of metaphors, lots of pictures, lots of illustrations. I mean, even structurally, James is made up of short, memorable paragraphs with easy-to-remember one-liners that functions a lot like Proverbs. So he says things like, wealth is like the flowers of the field that fade. Faithlessness is like being driven by the wind and tossed by the waves. Forgetful hearers of God's word are like people who look in a mirror, see the things that are messed up, and then walk away and quickly forgets what needs to be attended to. He says that our words are like fresh water that refreshes, or they can be like bitter waters that leave a bad taste in your mouth. And then he gets on the tongue. The tongue is like an untamable fire. The tongue is like a rudder of a ship that directs one's course of life. The tongue, if you can tame it, it's like putting a bit and bridle in the mouth of a horse and having that powerful beast under control. He uses a lot of this Proverbs-y language and all these illustrations to help us see how practical and how practical the teaching of the gospel is to everyday life. So here's James. We're going to learn in a few moments that he actually grew up with Jesus. He's very well acquainted with the teaching of Proverbs. And here's what he's doing now in his epistle. He's taking Christ's teaching and he's communicating its implications in a format that is familiar, memorable, and practical, with the goal of helping us all become more wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ. And that's the message, or as I often say, the big idea of James' teaching. It's ultimately exhorting us to keep maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. That's what you got to hear behind every paragraph. Keep maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Nobody has arrived. We're all on this journey to keep growing and keep going down the path that Jesus has called us to walk down with him and one another. And his teaching in this letter is a guide to direct us on that path of maturity and to continue to grow in our wholehearted devotion to the one who lived for us and died for us, and rose for us, ever lives above for us, and will one day come back and renew us wholly. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo comes to the same conclusion about the central message of the big idea of James. He says, basic to all that James says in his letter is his concern that his readers stop compromising with worldly values and behavior and give themselves wholly to the Lord. Spiritual wholeness, then, we suggest, is the central concern of the letter. And that is not an understatement. James has a concern. James is carrying a burden. He is concerned that those who profess faith in Christ possess a maturing, wholehearted devotion to Christ. And if you want to know what wholehearted devotion to Christ looks like, James says, here you go. This is what it looks like. If you say you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, which he says in chapter 1 is he uses the word religious. You say you're religious. You say you're devout. You say you're wholeheartedly devoted to the gospel. Then it should look like this. And so that's what he's doing all throughout this letter. He's showing us this is what it looks like to put your money where your mouth is. This is what it looks like for the rubber to hit the road in your Christian life. If you are truly saved by Jesus, then you're going to live your life incrementally like this, where you are, when you are, whenever you are. 7 different times, James uses a word in this short epistle that can be translated complete, whole, mature, sometimes perfect, which is a hard word for us to get our hearts and minds around. But he's using these words on purpose because these are the kinds of words that Jesus used. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what's that mean? James is going to help us understand what that doesn't mean and what that does mean. He uses this Greek word over and over again, teleos. And it's translated different ways throughout the New Testament, so I'm going to help direct your attention to it as we go through it. But it means something very significant, and it really supports the central message of the teaching of James. Positively, it means whole. And negatively, it means to not be divided. It's talking about having integrity and not being compromised. It's talking about being one who does the whole will of God from a heart that is undivided. And honestly, this word kind of captures what Jesus identified in Matthew as the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. Take all that you are and offer it up completely in a life of devotion to God, and let that spill over into the way you treat other people. That's what this word means, to give your whole self to the whole Christ, to do the whole will of God, to the whole group of people that you find yourself surrounded with. Wholeness, teleos. This is what life is all about. And so you'll find at different places in this letter as we study it together, that James is going to say things like this in chapter 1, look at verse 4, that God is working through the hard circumstances of life so that you may be perfect, that's the word teleos, and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, James wants his readers to understand that God is committed to using everything going on in our lives to help us become more wholly devoted to God and his purposes in Christ. Now, it's important to know this is not a theme that's only taken up by James. Paul takes this up in other places. God is using all the things that are going on in our lives to bring us to a place where we're more fully devoted to God's purposes in Christ. I'm sure if you've been following Jesus for a while, you can think of a number of those passages, like Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, his teleos, his end, right? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's taking all that's going on in our lives, and he's working it all together so that we can become more like Jesus. Or in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says that God has, the one who started a good work in you will bring it to completion. Same idea. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he says, now may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, as you await the appearing of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, God is at work in our lives through every circumstance, suffering, difficulties, trials, as well as triumphs and the good times to bring us more wholly committed to God's purposes and more wholly conformed to Christ's image and more body, soul, and spirit wholly devoted to the one who lived for us and died for us, who rose for us, and will one day come back for us. So on the negative side, what James is concerned with then is that we don't live divided lives, fractured lives, where like here during these hours and these places around these people, I'm following Jesus. I'm living out kingdom principles. But over here in these places with these people, and when I'm doing these things, that stuff doesn't matter as much. James is saying, no. That's a double-minded person who's unstable in all their ways. If you live that kind of divided life, you are unstable in all of your life. And so James is calling us to a life of integrity, a life of wholehearted devotion to Christ. So he writes this message as a pastor, like a series of short sermons, clearly driven by a concern to see his quote-unquote parishioners growing in their faith and living in a way that clearly demonstrates wholehearted devotion to Christ. That's the book of James. And so the body of the letter addresses several categories that are fundamental to maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so for James, wholehearted devotion to Jesus is demonstrated by concrete attitudes and behaviors, which he then spells out very clearly throughout the letter. So that's the message of James. That's the message of James. He is writing to us by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to become more aware of how our lives need to be more deeply committed in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Do you need that? I need that. We need the book of James. And so just to help us benefit from it better, let's talk a little bit about the literature of James and the structure of James. First, the literature of James. Unlike most New Testament letters, it's not written to a particular church, a particular group of people who are dealing with a particular problem. That's the way most of Paul's letters in the New Testament are written, his letters to the churches. But this letter is in a literary category in the New Testament that's called the general epistles, because it's written to a general group of Christians, to Jewish Christians, without any real specific life instance that's being addressed. So this is just bringing some basic general Christian teaching for all of God's people, period. So that's why it's referred to as a general epistle. And so he's writing in general to a group of Jewish Christians that have been scattered from his church in Jerusalem due to persecution. And we get that from the opening verse. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And so verse 1 directs our attention to both the author and the recipients. Let me just speak a few moments about the author, because there are a bunch of Jameses in the New Testament. You might be wondering, which James is this? There were two Jameses that were part of the 12 disciples. There was James, the son of Zebedee, who was one of the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Then there was James, son of Alphaeus, who comically is referred to as the other James. Can you imagine that being your name? You know, someone comes up to the 12 disciples, hey, where's James? Oh, not that James, the other James, right? It's just that was, James had to live with that, James of Alphaeus. But this is still another James other than the two. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. See, after the virgin birth, Mary and Joseph had other children, the Gospels tell us. James was one of them. And we learn some of his history and story in the book of Acts in chapter 12 and chapter 15. We read about him in the letters of Paul, like in Galatians 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. And so James, interestingly enough, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah for most of his life growing up with Jesus. It wasn't until after his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that he ended up believing the truth of the gospel and then eventually becoming a significant leader in the church in Jerusalem. This happened after Peter left Jerusalem and began to evangelize and plant more churches throughout the world. James took on a leading role in the church in Jerusalem, and during 20 plus years of providing what we would probably call lead pastor leadership in the church in Jerusalem, we know that from the book of Acts and Paul's epistles that this church, even though it grew and got really big, even though this church was very influential, it had a lot of heartaches and hardships that it dealt with. And so they experienced a famine, They experience great poverty. They experience a bunch of Jewish leaders coming through and just wreaking havoc because they oppose the gospel and the church. And so through all of this, all the ups and downs of life in the church, James remains a faithful, courageous pastor who helps keep this church unified around the gospel and committed to one another, even in the most difficult circumstances. He was known both in the church and outside the church of being a man of great character. In fact, his nickname from outsiders was James the Just. A Jewish historian named Josephus speaks very highly of him, of being a pillar in the community, not just within the Church of Jerusalem. That's significant. So he had a great reputation both inside and outside the church. This is James. That's who's writing this letter. And then you have the recipients, the 12 tribes literally scattered. The 12 tribes scattered. This is most likely referring to the scattering of the Jewish Christians that begins to happen in Acts chapter 8 when Saul begins to ravage the church and the Jerusalem church begins to scatter because of this persecution. That great scattering received kind of a formal name. That event was called the dispersion or the diaspora, because the Greek word there for dispersion is the Greek word diaspora, which means to sow seed or to scatter. And so you may remember when we went through the book of Acts, this kind of became, it was a very, very difficult time of persecution, but it became a significant opportunity for mission as God begins to sow his people all over the places and churches start getting planted every which way. So even though these people have been scattered, James as a pastor is still carrying them on his heart. And so he writes this letter to them, to the ones who are scattered, so that he can continue to help them grow in their discipleship, as he's helping those at his own local church in Jerusalem. So that's the literature of James. General epistle, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the author. The recipients are scattered Christians who were dispersed as a result of the great persecution of Acts chapter 8. And now a little bit for the structure of James. I just want to take a few minutes to give you an overview of the structure of the letter. It's actually less of a letter and more of a compilation of sermons and teachings and sayings. There's not a linear movement in this letter. Things aren't building. A case isn't being made. There's a bunch of interspersed teachings and sayings that actually can stand on their own and aren't related to what happens before or after. Very similar, again, like I said, to the book of Proverbs. And so chapter 1 functions as an introduction, encapsulating this concern to mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus, and gives a preview then of all the themes and categories that he's going to cover, and then he begins to address them one by one and even repeats them over and over again in chapters 2-5. And so this is going to be up on the hub. I'm not expecting you to get all this now, but we're going to have this guide of this breakdown of the book of James available on the hub, so you can have it before you and you can use it for your own personal reading. But chapter 1 is the introduction to this concern that James has to lead these Christians into wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And that's what's really happening all throughout chapter 1. He's talking about all the issues that are related to maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus before he unpacks them in the rest throughout the rest of the letter. So you'll see that he talks about wholehearted devotion to Jesus through suffering. In verses 2-4, wholehearted devotion to Jesus by faith and wisdom. Verses 5-8, wholehearted devotion to Jesus through poverty, by God's grace, by submission to God's word. And then finally, wholehearted devotion to Jesus tangibly demonstrated by certain regular practices. And if you look at your Bible real quick at verses 26 and 27, this is, again, how practical he gets. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious, and when you hear the word religious there, we're going to explain this more when we get to this section. When you hear the word religious, it's basically saying, if you say that you follow Jesus and you are devoted to him, then this is what that looks like in your conduct. If you're trusting in Christ, if you claim to be one of his disciples, then this is what your practices should look like. So he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he's introducing some general categories that he's going to unpack in different places throughout this letter. So if you say you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, well, then it's demonstrated by the way you talk to others. If you say you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, it's going to be demonstrated by the way you relate to others, especially the most needy among you, orphans and widows. If you say you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, then the way you choose between God's values and the world's values matters, right? And so he's going to make this, our profession of faith, concrete. So with this as the introduction, James kind of sets the table for five topics that come up over and over again that he's going to unpack in his short teachings. He's going to talk about relationships, our relationship to God and one another. He's going to talk about wisdom, about gaining God's perspective, about how to live properly in this world. He's going to talk about faith. What does it really look like to trust in Christ, and how does that translate in the way that you talk to God through prayer? He's going to talk about speech. And let me just warn you, this is where I said buckle up and put on your big boy britches, because, man, when he starts talking about the tongue, talk about a world of deep conviction that makes us run to Jesus. Or maybe I'm just the only one. Pray for one of your pastors, okay? Wealth, how we gain it, how we use it. So these five categories, relationships, wisdom, faith, speech, and wealth. These are the five categories that he then now teases out in these little mini teachings in chapters 2-5. And so that's chapters 2-5, specific teachings on wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so we have these five categories kind of like fleshed out in short teachings over and over again. Here's what it looks like to mature in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so these four chapters are broken down into 12 short teachings, again, that are not built on each other, but rather stand alone as implications of Christ's direct teachings, and they come across in this style that's very familiar to Proverbs, calling us to wholehearted devotion to Christ. And so I have the breakdown of all of them. I'm not going to say them all now, but I'm going to make those available for you, and this is kind of how we're going to deal with it. And what's interesting, as he deals with it, he makes it so simple. He says, here is the bad practice. You say you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. Well, then don't do this with your mouth. Do this instead. Don't do this with your money. Do this instead. Don't talk to people like this. Talk to people like this. Don't plan your life like this. Plan your life like this. Don't, when difficult things happen, don't think this way. Think this way. He makes it so practical, so helpful through contrasts. And so as he unpacks each one of these contrasts, we're going to look at how each one of them points to a direct teaching of Jesus. And it's going to be, I think, so helpful for us as followers of Christ. So all in all, that kind of brings us then to the challenge of James as we close here this morning. Here's what James is doing all throughout the book. He kind of already gives us an illustration of it in the first chapter. Through this book, James is saying this. Ready? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? Is your life maturing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus? James is challenging us to ask ourselves, have we become complacent in our devotion to Jesus? Is the gospel progressively changing the way we think, act, talk, treat other people, use our money, make our plans, do the everyday stuff of life? Has the lordship of Jesus really continually affected all those spheres of human life? And he deals with them. He wants us to look in the mirror and see what's up and not forget what we see. And then grab on to Christ and say, Jesus, help. Help by your grace. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in this particular way. James is going to be challenging. He's going to cause us to ask questions like, do we feel like we're living divided lives, going back and forth between the kingdom of God and the values of this world? If your answer to questions like this are yes or I don't know, I think James is really going to help us out. James is really going to help us grow in our devotion to Jesus. And you know what, church? Jesus deserves our wholehearted devotion. And so even though the teaching of James is really going to push us into evaluating our practice, it all kind of takes place. All these letters that were read and enjoyed in the context of the church being gathered in contexts like this. This wasn't the only thing they were doing when they gathered. They weren't just reading letters like this. They were doing like we're about to do. They're going to go from hearing the challenge of James to breaking the bread and drinking the cup and recognizing that even though James is challenging us to be doers of the word, we don't do the word like we're trying to earn God's favor or get God on our good side. We do the word. We obey. We press on in wholehearted devotion to Jesus, not as those who are trying to earn God's favor, but as those who have received it freely through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so we don't want to take away the gut punch of James, but after we receive the blessed gut punch from James over the next several weeks, we will take a breath, we will pray, and we will come to the table and be remembered, thank God it is finished. But oh Jesus, you are worthy of my wholehearted devotion. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are eager for you to address us in all the necessary ways we need to be addressed by this letter. We are thankful for the blessed bluntness of your servant James, and we want to receive his teachings in a way that doesn't condemn us, but in a way that challenges us to grab a hold of your grace and live our lives completely sold out for the one who lived and died and rose from the dead for us. Jesus, we believe you deserve this from us. You deserve our wholehearted devotion. And Lord, we are not good at it. We're weak. We don't always see the implications of all the different categories of our living that must be surrendered to you. And so help us through the teaching of this book to keep maturing in wholehearted devotion to you. And we're grateful, Lord, that as we submit ourselves to the challenge of this book, we do not need to be concerned with a certain work that we must do, a work that's already finished, a work that's already been secured. We thank you, Jesus, that your blood and your righteousness is the basis upon which we stand freely justified before the Father's presence, completely forgiven and declared righteous in your presence. And so now, help us as we pray, help us as we eat the supper, to be reminded most importantly of that finished work. We pray in his name. Amen.